Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to worship together. I know we have been here, Upward Church has been here for over a year now, I think. Time does fly. But we've never worshiped together as a church. I know I have here before, but never as a church. So we're glad to be worshiping together. And thank you for letting us use the part of the building so we can also worship. So thank you. Let's just pray just one more time. Father, we're grateful for your presence with us, and we are especially thankful that we can come together as brothers and sisters in the same place on a given day to give you praise and give you all the glory that you deserve. Father, it's our privilege to come before your presence to worship you. So now as we worship, as we hear your word that your spirit is speaking to us, may we be attentive. May the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today we're going to talk about the promise of God. And I remember growing up, my mother taught me one of the most important things in life is that if you make a promise, you have to keep it, right? That's important, right? And she drilled this into me. She said, no matter what you do in life, do not make promises lightly, but if you do, no matter what it takes, you need to keep those promises. So it's very important, and the Bible talks about that. You don't make promises lightly, but if you do, you have to keep them. Now remember, just like any old, a child who grew up in a God-fearing house, who grew up in a church, I exploited that idea. I went to my mom and said, I make her promise to me certain things that I'm not supposed to get. If I do this, could you buy me candy? If I do this, could you buy me something? And when she has to promise, because I said this in front of other people or in church, and I go home and mom says, you know what I said there? You kind of forced me into it. That wasn't really a promise. I said, remember what you taught me? If you make a promise, you have to keep it. Right? You promised, right? So sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. But I remember when I was in second grade, just like good Asian mom, she said, hey, if you get straight A's, okay, this semester, I'm going to buy you a bicycle. She knew I wanted a bicycle, right? So I said, you know what? That's something I can do because I really, really want a bicycle. All my kids, friends have it, okay? All the kids in the neighbors have it. I want a bicycle. So I worked really hard, and I do remember getting straight A's. Now, at the end of the year, I don't think our financial situation was such that, you know, we could get a bicycle. So my mom said, I know I promised you, if you do what you're promised to do, then I'll buy you a bicycle, but I can't really buy it for you. So I remember saying to her, I didn't ask for this, right? All these other things I asked for, but bicycle, you knew I wanted it, but I never asked for it. You came to me and you offered it and you made a promise. And you didn't keep it. Now, eventually I got one, probably in third grade. But I know and remember to this day feeling disappointed. You know, she made a promise and I had to wait a year. And what kind of mom is this? And she's the one who taught me how important the promise was. Now, today we're going to talk about promise. You know, we make promises to other people, sometimes to ourselves, New Year's resolution type of things. And we break those promises. Now, sometimes we make promises to God. And we often break them. But when God makes promises to us, we expect him to keep those promises. We call that faith. We have faith in God that when God makes promises, that he will keep his promises. Right? Anybody believe that God keeps his promises? Does God ever break his promises? Does God ever lie? But what do you do when God's promises in your life, in our lives, are at best partially fulfilled? What if he did make a promise, and I still believe that God will keep his promises, but it's only partially fulfilled? How do you handle that? I want to take us to 2 Kings chapter 4 today. 2 Kings chapter 4, and that's the PowerPoint we had, but because I'm reading from New Living Translation, but you can follow along in any. It's really the same story. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 8. It says, one day, Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. So this nice, wealthy woman invited Elisha, a prophet, to come and have a meal there. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there and something to eat. So he probably was traveling a lot, and whenever he would pass by this neighborhood, this town, he would go to this wealthy woman's house and have her meal. And verse 9, she said to her husband, I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let us build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. So this woman suggests to her husband, hey, since we are wealthy or well-to-do, let's make a room, make an office for him. You know, a little bed in there, a little table and a chair and a lamp so he can study and pray, so he can rest here so he doesn't have to go to a hotel, basically, right? So that's a very nice gesture. One day, verse 11, Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up to this upper room to rest. He said to his servant, Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her. When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king, because he was a court preacher, or to the commander of the army? No, she replied, my family takes good care of me. Now here, she was very generous to the servant of God, the man of God, and now he wants to be nice back to her, their family. He said, hey, what can I do for you? I talk to king on a regular basis. Maybe I put in a good word for you. Maybe I'll talk to the commander of army. Maybe you will have a special protection for your house, your family, your wealth. But her answer was, no, I just want to be generous to you, man of God. My family takes good care of me. I don't need anything. Verse 14, it says, later Elijah asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? Since she refused to take any kindness from us, she's so good to us. Okay, what can we do for her? He talked to his servant. His servant replied, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. So now Elijah had an idea. Call her back again, Elijah told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her, as she stood in the doorway, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. Now, that's a great news. I mean, maybe, I don't know why she didn't say, could you pray that I will have her son? Maybe she didn't believe that God can do that. Maybe she thought, I don't really need a child. Maybe all I have is a grace from God. I don't know why. Maybe she thought, this is such a big deal. I desperately need a child, but maybe I shouldn't be asking for this. For some reason, she said, I am good, but Elisha says, by this time next year, you will be holding a son in your arms. Now, again, physically, you know, this probably wasn't possible because Gehazi knew that she didn't have a son and her husband was too old to have a child. But this is what the woman replies after Elisha says in kind words, you're going to have a son by this time next year. No, my Lord, she cried. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. I don't know about you. There are times I wanted things so much that I never spoke of it. And I remember, even as a second grader, I wanted bicycles so much, but I knew it was a big thing for a second grader. I can ask my parents for candy, I can ask my parents for cookies or other things, but a bicycle at that age was a big thing. I also remember when I was in high school, I wanted a car. You know, I really wanted it all. A lot of my friends had it. They were driving around and I had to tag along with them, but I wanted my own car, but I couldn't ask my parents for that. It was such a big thing. Maybe that's what went through this woman's mind. You know, I want a son. I desperately want a child. You know, but now my husband is older. You know, I can't really have a child. So, you know what? Maybe I've given up on that dream. You know, it's not going to happen. Physically, this is impossible. It's seemingly impossible. Or I can possibly ask God for something like this. Maybe he's busy taking care of other people. I don't know what she thought. But when Elisha offered to pray that, I mean, he didn't even offer to pray. He says, by this time next year, he declared, you're going to have a son. She says, no, don't tease me like that. That's not going to happen. Don't get my hopes up like that. But verse 17, but sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elijah had said. I mean, this is a great news. You know, you didn't even speak of it, but God knew your needs and he took care of you, gave you what you probably always wanted. Because we know she wanted it. She said, don't get my hopes up. I just don't want to be disappointed. She wasn't disappointed. Right? This is a good news. Now, verse 18. One day, when a child was older, now a few years have gone by, he went out to help his father, who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly, he cried out, my head hurts, my head hurts. He His father said to one of the servants, carry him home to his mother. He's a typical father. I guess this is just how it is for thousands of years. Child comes in, you know, dad, something happened to me. I'm hurt. Go talk to your mom, right? That's, I like that. Even before, you know, modern day. So he says, go talk to your mom, right? Carry him to his mom. Verse 20. So the servant took him home, and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Now, this is very interesting. If your son dies, either you call a doctor, she's a well-to-do woman, maybe you think about what to do, call the servant, but she carried the dead son up to Elisha's room, his office, right, and put the child on his bed. Probably remembering a couple years ago, I asked you not to pray to God to give me a son. Don't tease me like this. And you did it anyway. So I was happy for a while, for a few years. I don't know how this child is, but he can walk around and work with his dad. So he's probably older, right? And now he dies. So she probably wants to make a point to him. You did this to me. I'm making this up. But, you know, it seems like that's possible. So she carried this child up to God's servant's room and put him on his bed. And she sent a message, verse 22, to her husband, send one of the servants. Am I in the right place? No, I'm not in the wrong place, right?
22.
Verse 22. Okay, verse 22, yeah. She sent a message to her husband, send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back. So she tells her husband, I'm going to go see Elisha, okay? I'll be right back. So verse 23, the man says, why go today? Okay? Now, I don't understand this because your son died and it's because of Elisha you were able to have a son. So she wants to go talk to him. That makes sense to me. But the husband says, okay, my head hurts. Okay, go to your mom. So now wife says, hey, I'm going to go talk to the man of God and see what's going on, see what can be done. He's like, why go today? When would you go? I mean, he just died. That's a perfect time to go. So this husband is a little strange, but why go today? He asks, it is neither new moon festival or Sabbath. But she said, it will be all right. You know, sometimes, see, I said I don't understand this husband. I have a little bit of an insight as to why he said that. He's just like any of us. So we think that we can only approach God if it's a special day. He says it's neither new moon festival or Sabbath. You know, God is always available to us. Amen. He's our Father, and he says, I am aware of your needs, and I am interested in your needs, and I care about you. But we often think we can only get to God when it's Sunday morning. Maybe we think that we can only get to God when I clean up my life a little bit. You know, I've sent some stuff that I'm not supposed to say at work on Thursday. Well, it's Saturday. Maybe I need to do some soul searching before I can get to my Father. But God says, I'm not just your God. You know, I am your daddy. I am your friend. You can come to me anytime. So he had this rule set up. Yeah, you can only bother this man of God, the servant of God, a certain time of the year or a certain day of the week. But she understood, no, it will be all right. It's not all right. Your son just died. Your husband is asking weird questions, but she said, it will be all right. Verse 24, so she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to. Verse 25, as she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child? The answer is yes, the woman told Gehazi. Everything is fine. Everything is all right. It is well, the translation says. Is it really? Is everything all right? Your child dies and your husband doesn't know how to handle this. But she comes to this man of God. And when he asks, how are you doing? How's your husband? How's your child? How's your family? He said, everything is fine. That's not why she's here. But she said, everything is fine. I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm going through tough times in my life. Things are not fine. Things are not the way I want things to be. And I pray to God, and God seems to be, you know, in my mind sometimes, maybe I'm asking it the wrong way. How do I manipulate God in a way that he will answer me? I think of all kinds of things, right? But then, when you put your trust in the Lord, You know, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know how to do it. But when I realize that all I have to do is trust Him and be faithful in what He has called me to do, there is that mysterious peace that comes in. You know, you look around your circumstances and you realize that things are messed up. Things are not going well. And it isn't even my fault. It's somebody else's fault that things are the way they are. And it is horrible. But I can say, you know what? When I look up to the Lord and what He can do, what He has done, it is all right. It is well. Things are good. My son died. My husband doesn't understand the power of God and what is going on. He's just relying on religion, but it is all right. Verse 27, it says, let's go on with the story. But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Now, she said it was all right. But then when Elisha came out, she fell down and he was holding onto his feet. So Gehazi began to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone. She's deeply troubled. But the Lord has not told me what it is. You know, there are times that even though when we experience this mystery of peace of God because of what's going on in our lives, we're not in our right minds, right? That's why the Elisha is essentially saying, she is so troubled. She just said everything is all right, and she's holding onto my feet. There is something going on. He doesn't know this yet. He says, the Lord has not told me what it is. Then she said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She's still on this, right? Did I ask you for my son? Probably 10 years have gone by, 8 years have gone by. And did I not say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? She said that in verse 16. It doesn't sound all right. She just said everything is okay. And she's holding onto this guy's feet and says, I told you not to tease me. You did this to me. You know, 2 verses ago, it seemed like she had a great faith in God and great trust in the man of God. Although my son died, if I go talk to him, maybe she just came to complain. I don't know. Sometimes when things are not going according to what we hope and wished and prayed for, sometimes we say and do things that are strange. One minute I say, God, I trust you. I love you. No matter what happens, I'm going to love you because you love me. And next day you says, God, you did this. I don't understand. You promised. And the next day, hey, God, thank you. I can come to you. And 2 seconds later, you feel like the world is just going to end. Maybe she is going through that. I don't know if any of you have gone through that in your life. There are times you know you can trust Him, and you know it. You know it in your heart, know it in your mind. But sometimes emotionally, God, I can't handle this. I need you right here. Where are you? Right? And then you read through the scripture and you realize, God, I'm sorry I said that. I really believe in you. Something like that is going on here. You know, it's like, you got my hopes up. It's your fault. Verse 29, then Elisha said to Gehazi, get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. But the boy's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me. So Elisha returned with him. You know, in the book of Exodus, there's a story of God calling Moses in a burning bush, and then he leads the Israelites out into the wilderness from the bondage of Egyptians, the slavery. And after a while, people start complaining. You know, we don't have enough food to eat. We have no water. You are thirsty. I'm hot. What kind of leader are you? Right? And they say, I can't see this God. I know God is there. You told me, Moses. His name is I Am That I Am. That makes no sense, but we believe you. But where is this God? Right? So what do? In the wilderness, they made a golden calf. Right? I want a God that I can see and touch. So they would start worshiping this golden calf, and Moses come down from the mountain, and he has whole debacle here. But God says, the Bible says his anger was so great that he was going to wipe out entire nation. Then Moses prays, God, please don't do that. Right? God listened to that prayer, right? And God says, you know what? Because you're asking for this, I'm not going to wipe out all the nations. And there were consequences. Some 3,000 men died and other things happened. But God says, I'm going to send you again, according to my original purpose. You're going to go to Promised Land. Okay? But I'm not going to go with you because I'm still a little upset. If I go with you, I may consume you. So I'm going to send my angel with you. And you know what Moses says? Unless you come with me, I am not going. I mean, I know I fear you. I know we just messed up. I know things are not going according to what it's supposed to, but God, I want your presence in my life. And I think she probably knew about the story, maybe heard about the story, recognizing that Elisha is a man of God. She says, no, I don't want your servant, okay, coming with your staff. I want you to come. If you don't go, okay, her words are very strong. As long as the Lord lives, as long as you live, okay, Elisha, unless you come with me, I'm not going home. So Elisha returned with her. Okay, this is a woman who knows what she wants and what God wants, and she does it. See, when her husband says, don't go, she's like, okay, I'm going to just get on the donkey, I'm going to go, right? And when Elisha says, the man of God says, I'm not coming with you, go with my servant. No, you're coming with me. So Elisha says, I better go with her, right? So Elisha returned with her. Verse 31, Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid his staff on the child's face, just like Elisha said to do. But nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him, the child is still dead. Verse 32, when Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind them and prayed to the Lord. Then he lay down on the child's body, placing his mouth on his child's mouth, okay, his eyes on child's eyes, and his hands on child's hands. I don't know if he was trying to resuscitate the boy or he's doing something, but as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Well, obviously, because Elisha is alive. I don't know if he knows what he's doing here, right? Verse 35, Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room once. Maybe he's trying to figure out, maybe he's praying. He's like, God, what do I do? Okay, and then stretching himself out again on the child. This time, the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Then verse 36, then Elisha summoned Gehazi, call the child's mother. He said, now he's very confident. Okay, he's telling his servant, call the child's mother. Okay, when she came in, Elisha said, here, take your son. She fell at his feet and bowed before him. That's the language of worship. Overwhelmed with gratitude, then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. Just a few days ago, she took her son in her arms and dead body, brought him up to the bed of the servant. Just a few days later, maybe it's the same day, I don't know, she's taking her son in her arms, alive and well, and going downstairs so he can have a life. So let me ask you this question again. What do you do when God's promise in your life, at best, partially fulfilled? And seemingly in this woman's life, she didn't even ask for this, a son, but the son of God, the servant of God says, hey, you're going to have a son. And she says, I don't want that. I don't want to be disappointed. I'm okay. I'm all right. I wonder, for some of us, that life has become difficult, that we're accepting what is less than best that God has to offer. I'm not talking about your best and my best, what I think of the best, but what God thinks of the best. You know, sometimes in my life, I know God has called me to do certain things, okay, say certain things and be a certain place, but no matter how I try, it doesn't seem to be happening. I came to a point in my life, several times in my life, where, you know, God, this is just okay. I don't need your excellence. It's just all right. I'll settle here. It's okay. Until the Spirit of God says, this is not where I want you to stay. This is not where I want you to go. This is not where I want you to rest. Sometimes I feel like, God, you promised that you're going to do great things. Okay? Where's the result? It seemed like you're faithful. I know that. But I don't really see the result. At best, it's partially fulfilled, God. Aren't you the God who makes promises and keep them? You know, I think the woman, this Shunammite woman, when she said to a husband, hey, maybe this is not the time for you to leave. You're that son. It's okay. It's all right. It is well. And when she got to Elisha's place and Elisha says, hey, how are you doing? How's your husband? How's the child? Although the child is there, he says, it is well. It is okay. Everything is fine. I wonder if she is thinking, You know, although my son died, the promise of God died on my lap. She recognized, I am not a healer, but I am a believer. Sometimes that's all it takes. All we have to do is believe. God is not asking us to bring the result. That's up to Him. God is not asking us to heal all the sickness in this world, cure all the diseases in this world, and then counsel all the people in this world. Even Jesus didn't do that when He was here on earth. All we have to do is believe that God will heal in His time. I am a believer, not a healer. You know, towards the end, Elisha goes to this boy, and Gehazi lays the staff, right? And then the second time, what does he do? He prays, and then he goes on top of the boy, okay? And then he walks about, and then fifth time, he does what he did a third time again, right? There are five different tries that he's, five different things he's doing. Sometimes we try all kinds of things. Sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. I'm making stuff up. You know, God told me to do something, and things are not happening, so I do my best. Okay? Sometimes that's okay. But at the end, the boy sneezes seven times, and the healing comes. I wonder what the Shunammite woman was thinking outside. You know, maybe she hears murmuring of a prayer of Elisha. Maybe she hears the footsteps when he's walking about the room. Maybe nervous, maybe praying. It doesn't say, but he was walking about the room once. Maybe mother is thinking, God, I mean, I do want to thank you for giving me my son and all this time that I was able to have with him. But your promise still died on my lap. I mean, it wasn't really fulfilled. What's the point of having a taste of this promise? You have all received promises in your life. At least one promise made was broken, right? How many of you say, you know, I receive all my promises from everybody in my family, all my friends? No. At least one promise was broken in your life. See, we prepare and plan our lives based on given promises, right? I remember a friend of mine and living in Chicago. He planted a church about 15 years ago, and he was very excited about this. A lot of hard work went into it. And I remember getting a phone call late at night. He says, Jay, I want to tell you, God is working in our lives and working in our little church plan, and we're doing wonderfully. And I just want to share with you, just the other day, this new couple came in, and it's been about a month, and they've been coming here ever since, and this is our first, like, outside of our church plan, people actually came into our church. Very excited. But what's really exciting is I got to talk to the family. They invited me to their house, and it was a huge house. I've never seen a house this big in my life. They're in construction, and they asked me to share what I'm doing. So I share about our church plan, our plans, and, you know, reaching people in Chicago. And you know what they promised me? They said, we're in construction, we're doing really well. So within 3 years, I'm going to build your house for your family. Maybe even contribute to building part of a new church when the time comes. So it's like, Jay, I want you to praise God with me. This is an exciting time. I said, that's great. Man, someone's going to build your house, like brand new house. They're not going to put a down payment, but give you a house. That's amazing. And hopefully it's as big as the one that you saw. I remember talking about that, right? Almost 15 years ago or so, right? And then fast forward, about 7 years later, okay, no house, nothing, church is not growing, and this couple that he met, you know, 7 years ago, they're not coming to church anymore. He doesn't even know if they are believers anymore. And so I didn't want to bring this up, but, you know, in our one of conversations, he brought it up and said, hey, what happened to the house that was promised to you? He says, I don't know. I mean, I was very excited about this, but I guess things happen. You know, I mean, nothing bad happened. Just stop coming. You know, why don't you call him? Go ask him. I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to get my hopes up again. You know, who knows, right? And then another couple of years passed. So 9 years from the promise, he called me and he said, Jay, actually, these people that promise all these things, they actually sent me a card. Okay? So maybe there was something. So I got my hopes up. Maybe there was a check, you know, for whatever. Down payment for something. And he opened it up. There was a gift card from Target for $20. And note that says, I am so sorry, Pastor. You know, we genuinely wanted to give you what we promised, but we can't. What do you do when things like that happens? I know, you can say foolishly, you shouldn't be trusting the promise of people, but, you know, we make our plans. Sometimes we plan our lives based on promises that's given to you. And when that promise came from God, we know that we can bank on that promise. You know, perhaps God has promised you a future and a blessing for your life. And you bank on these promises. You believe them. And you declare them in faith. But at best, they're only partially fulfilled. So what are we to do? Do I stop believing when I don't get the result I desire? How do I know? How do I know in my life that Jesus is greater than broken promises? How do I know? You know what I learned? When things begin to go wrong in my life, that's how I know that Jesus is greater than the promises that God has made. Now, my experiences, they do not determine my belief in Jesus. See, your experience should not shape your theology, but your theology should shape your experience. See, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. You know, Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 1, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us, the glory of God. It doesn't matter how many promises God has made to you and you feel like God has fulfilled them or not. He has fulfilled all of them. When you ask God for anything, answer is yes. Not in the things that you receive, but in Jesus Christ. So in the way of applying this in our lives, I want to ask you to remember two things. First, remember the fulfillment of God's promises, not limited just to us. God's promises, not limited to just me. See, God is a sovereign and generational God. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob that we believe. See, God can easily carry out his fulfillment of his promises to next generation. Just because God promised me something doesn't mean it's going to happen in my lifetime necessarily. See, a lot of things that God promised to Abraham was not fulfilled in his life. See, God promised that although it was desire of David that he wanted to build a temple for God, it didn't come true in his life. He worked for it all his life, but it was fulfilled in Solomon's life. See, sometimes I ask God, you promised me, when is it going to be fulfilled? And God might be saying, Jay, maybe it may not be fulfilled in your life. That doesn't mean I'm not a promise-keeping God. It may be fulfilled in next generation or even generation after. You know, in the book of Hebrews, you know, chapter 11 is the chapter that we know is the Hall of Fame of faith. You know, the writer of Hebrews talks about all these wonderful men and women of God who believed in God. And in verse 13 of Hebrews 11 says this, all these people, Abraham, David, you know, Esther, all these people that he just mentioned, that we should look at them and see their great faith in God. It says all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't you just say they received all the promises were fulfilled? No. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. It seems to me that the writer of Hebrew is saying, you know, all the promises they were fulfilled in their lives, all the stuff they received, they're not really the real promise. They didn't really receive them. They are just a foreshadowing of the real thing. Yes, we must live in faith. I know God promised me something and I believe in him. We must live in faith, but we must also die in faith. See, our primary call, primary invitation for believers is to believe, right? It is not to pray and get stuff, right? My call that God has given to me as a child of God is to believe in God, to rely on a promise. The promise that God has made to us may or may not be fulfilled in our lifetime, but God is still faithful God. I continue to believe in God. So remember that. Second thing I want us to remember is that remember who's making the promise and who the recipient of the promise is. I'm saying, well, that's obvious, but you know, God has the power to heal. Now, we just pray for healing. God has the power to heal. But in this case of Shunammite woman, she says, it was your idea. Sounds like she's complaining, but she got the right idea. It was your idea for me to have a son. I didn't ask for this. She knew when God makes a promise, it is on God to fulfill his promise. I don't have to be anxious about it, right? You and I didn't make the promise. So don't worry about the fulfillment of the promise. See, pastors especially, Pastor Paul, I'm sorry, you know, sometimes we have this Messiah complex that we have to solve all the problems of all the people in the church at all times, right? Maybe he doesn't anymore. You know, I used to, when I was 20 years old, I'm like, God, thank you for this opportunity. Hey, I'll take on the church. I realized you're not the Messiah, Jay. You know, all you have to do is introduce these people to Jesus and the promise he made for them. Let God handle the fulfillment of the promise. I just believe. You and I can't do anything apart from Christ himself. Unless God fulfills his promises, we're just making noise. See, everything is on God, right? Not on us. All we need to do is trust him. Trust God. See, there is, interestingly, this Shunammite woman's son. There's no name for this son. There are seven supernatural birth of sons in the Bible, right? There's Isaac, okay? There's Jacob, there's Joseph, and there is Samson and Samuel, and the son of Shunammite woman. There's no name. And Jesus, obviously, he's the seventh one. Okay, the sixth one has no name. Now, I haven't given you much of heresy so far, right? Okay, now, let's have fun a little bit here. In biblical Hebraic, the biblical numerology, number five, okay, has a special. Every number has a special meaning. Okay, now let's go back to the story. The fifth time, Elijah tries something. He tried the third time with the boy. He lays on the boy, put his mouth on the boy's mouth, you know, put hands on the boy's hands, and all that. So he lies on the boy. He tries that. So there are five tries, and then boy sneezes seven times. Okay. You don't have to take this seriously, but we're just having fun. And then healing came, right? First the staff, and then the prayer, and then he lays on the boy. He walked back and forth, and then he stretched it out on the boy again. So in Hebraic concept, number three represents the wholeness or the solution, right? And number five represents the grace of God, okay? Number seven is a number of perfection or completion. So when we sneeze, what happens? We expel the impurities from our bodies, right? So he sneezes seven times. Why is it important? Everything in the Bible is important. He could have sneezed 11 times or 9 times or 3 times, but the Bible wants us to know that he sneezed seven times, right? So I'm just having fun with this. So he sneezes, he expels the impurities, right? The ailment that's within us. The Bible calls that sin, right? I mean, think about this. Because of the number three, the third thing that he tried, laying on the boy, did not work. Okay, that's the completion, that's the healing, that's the solution. That solution did not come at first try. But number five is the grace. So no matter how much you try to manipulate God to do your bidding, it's not going to work apart from the grace of God. We have to rely on the person of God who is gracious to us. And then what is perfect about this is that he sneezes seven times and he wakes up and healing comes after that. I'm telling you this to say the story in the Bible is not really about Isaac or Jacob or Samson or anybody else. But again, the Apostle Paul reminds us, in Christ, in him, all the promises are yes and amen. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. See, Jesus is the sum and the substance of all of God's promises. It's not the car, okay? It's not the house. See, Jesus is the fulfiller and fulfillment of God's promises.
Amen.
All the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. So I think sometimes we've got it all wrong. You know, we say, God, where are the fulfillment of your promises? Where is the house you promised? Where is the health you promised? Where is a child that I've been praying for 50 years? Where is this perfect marriage that you promised, God? You know, I'm working hard. Where is the career, the promotion that you promised, God? Where's the wealth? Where's the relationship that I'm looking for? You know, I'm lonely, God. You know, where is the fulfillment of your promises in my life? Well, let me ask you, if you're asking that, God, today, you know, when did Jesus become not enough? When did Jesus become insufficient for us? See, Jesus, he is the only object of our desire. He is the only object of our obsession, not the stuff that he gives us. I know I'll take them. That's a blessing of God. But really, when I have Jesus, I have the fulfillment of all the promises of God. So don't you leave here today thinking, I wish I could have, fill in the blank. I wish I could have that. I wish I could have what my neighbor has. I wish I could have what other church members have. I wish I could have my wife. No, you have Jesus. You have Christ. When did we really start thinking we lack anything? Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. You know, at the end, verse 36 of chapter 4 in 2 Kings, Elijah said to the woman, take up your son. It literally means pick up your son. You know how I take it today? Okay? Maybe your dream is gone. Maybe have you lost something that's important to you. Maybe you've lost a child. Maybe you've lost an important job. Maybe you lost a house that somebody promised to you. Maybe you lost your spouse. You know, Spirit of God is telling us, pick up your son. Pick up the Son of God. Pick up Jesus. It's really not about this son, the son of Shunammite woman. See, Adam, although he wasn't born, Adam was created. He brought sin into this world. But the seventh, the perfect, the complete, the last supernatural Son of God, Jesus Christ, took away all the impurities, all the sin from us, and gave us the fulfillment of the promise of God.
Amen.
So when you have Jesus, you have it all. You may not feel like it. You may act like this one once in a while. I don't know. I mean, I think I'm all right, but it's your fault, and I didn't. You may feel like that, but you know, deep in your heart, where Jesus resides, you know he's the answer. So I pray for all of us, do not leave this place thinking you lack anything. When you have Jesus, you have the fulfillment of God.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. I know in this world, sometimes we need stuff. That's just reality. But Father, there is a reality beyond what is on this earth. What is beyond this life? Because eternal life is way longer and way greater and way more glorious than life we have here on earth. This is just a preparation, God. So Father, as we enjoy and experience your blessing in our lives, Lord, help us to remember by the power of the Holy Spirit, that when we have Jesus in our lives, when we came to him, when we repent of our sins, when he took us in his family and adopted us as his children, when we have Jesus, we have all the fulfillment of his promises. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. And thank you for your power. And most of all, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like us to stand and turn to number 705 in our hymnals. And the Shunammite woman came to Elisha. She came in her pain, but yet she said, it is well. She came in her grief and sorrow, and yet she said, it is well. She came in her loss, great loss, and she said, it is well. As Horatio Spofford wrote, when he lost his four daughters in a transatlantic shipwreck. It is well. It is well. When our faith is in Christ and in nothing else, when our hope and trust is in Him and nothing else, it is well. All right, 705, it is well with my soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sin billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast brought me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, or trials should come, let this last assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed His own blood for my soul. 'Tis well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole. Nail to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sent. The cross be rolled back as a scroll. Trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. And